You guys ready? You seem a little subdued tonight. Are you like, not enough caffeine? What's going on? Like just a little long day? No, it wasn't that bad. The same amount of hours it was yesterday, isn't it? I checked. I think it's pretty sure. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, Lord, and we do pray that you would bless this time, God. We pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, that we could, as we read here and begin to really like shift gears and in this study and begin to look at David, God, I pray that it would impact our lives. And Lord, that we could truly and honestly say we'll never be the same because we've been in your word and we've been in your presence. And God, that you're changing us and molding us and shaping us and we're going forward in this relationship with you. So I do pray that you would just open up our ears to hear and our minds, Lord, that we can think, but most of all our hearts, so they're pliable and soft and moldable in your hand. And God, that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin here, the interesting thing, we're going to see, not the good part, but we're going to see Saul sort of fade away and really blow it and get into a place where he can't get back, which is a drag. But the interesting thing, David comes on the scene here in chapter 16. And I don't know if you know this, but David gets more press in the Bible than anybody else. It's interesting. There's over 60 chapters that deal with David. Well, that's kind of incredible, isn't it, when you think about that? And part of that's counting the Psalms, but he wrote those. But that's how much time he gets. The next closest is Abraham. And when you think about chapter-wise, so sort of interesting. Well, I guess the Gospels, if you take all of the Gospels about Jesus, he kind of wins. But it's interesting when you think about it. And yet David's life was not a life of complete perfection. David had ups and downs. He had forwards and backwards. We're going to see Samuel had forwards and backwards. Saul had a forward and a bunch of backwards. You know, Saul was one that he didn't understand going forward. And he had, you know, every time I read and think about Saul, I think about all the opportunity he had. And he wasted it. He squandered it. And that's such a drag. And you know, especially tonight as we kind of look at kind of, to me, finalizing where he's going to be and what's going to happen. And yeah, we're going to read more about him. But this kind of sets everything. And whenever I get to chapter 16 and in 1 Samuel, it sort of breaks my heart. And, you know, I've told you guys before, as I read my Bible, I begin praying for the guys. And I kind of start, come on, Saul, come on, repent. Don't let chapter 16 happen. And I know my Bible's not going to change. But I do pray it will at times. I want these guys to make it. I don't want them to blow it. And yet we see kind of an incredible thing. And the thing that blesses me is how the Lord brings David to the throne. And it's amazing what he does. So look here at verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?'" So a little bit of break right there. Listen, God is letting Samuel know. In the last chapter we found out it's over for Saul. And remember this, and I think it's important to keep in your mind when we think about Samuel. Saul replaced Samuel. Samuel was the one leading Israel. He was in that position of leadership. The people wanted a king. Saul came on the scene, and Samuel, instead of getting bitter and angry and mad that someone took his place, Samuel continued to be on Saul's side. And even here, what does it say? God has to tell him, stop mourning, stop it, quit it. Now, it's interesting, a lot of commentaries I read, you know, said, okay, you can't mourn anymore. I don't think God's telling him not to mourn anymore, because you can't tell a person, you know, you can't tell someone, turn off that emotion, right? Hey, I had a friend years ago mourning the loss of his wife, and there were some well-meaning Christians who came to him and told him, it's time to stop. And I thought, how could you do that? Just how could you tell somebody that who has lost their loved one and say, oh, it's time to stop, you need to quit? Now listen, I understand if it's overwhelming and controlling your life and stuff, then that's unhealthy. But if you're just mourning, if you're sad because you lost someone, it's okay. Mourning is healthy, I think. God's given it to us. And Saul, or Samuel here, is mourning. And I'm not sure he's just mourning for Saul. I think he's mourning for the whole thing. what could have been for Israel is now not going to be. And I think this is important. It's not ever going to be what it could have been. Things are changed forever. And, you know, in our lives, we need to understand that. We need to think about that. When we choose to sin and we go in a direction, we could change the course of our lives and others' lives from now on. And never, you know, never could be what it could have been. And again, I'm thinking about, you know, recently somebody even within our movement did something and caused a huge upheaval. So listen, it's important. And Samuel's mourning. He's upset. So I don't think he's just upset for Saul. But here's what the Lord does tell him. There is a time where you got to get up and get going, even if you're mourning. Samuel, it's time to minister. And you know, there are times in the life of ministry. Some people like to put things in, you know, nice little linear things, and it's too bad that God doesn't work that way or life doesn't work that way. And I've heard people say, your life needs to be the Lord first, then family, then ministry, then your job, or maybe your job, then ministry, and, you know, certain order of things. You can't put things in that order. It doesn't work that way. And you know what? There are times where you can mourn. And listen carefully, there's times where you got to just stop. Another good friend, Robert Furrow. Lost his wife. This time he said, hey, it's time to for me to do something. I got to get out of this. And sometimes you just move. And doesn't mean you forgot that person. Doesn't mean you've quit mourning them. It means you go forward. And so the Lord's telling Samuel, let's go now. Let's get up and get going. So then I don't think he even expected what he was going to hear. Look at this in the middle of verse 1. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So here's what he says. It's time to quit mourning, and I want you to get your horn. That doesn't mean a horn. You know, it's a horn, an animal's horn. Fill it full of oil. And it is interesting when you go back and read about Samuel or Saul. Saul got a vial. David gets a whole horn full. That's kind of cool, huh? You know, when we anoint people for oil and we pray for them when they're sick and we anoint them with oil, we always do a nice little thing and just barely touch your head. The Old Testament knew nothing of that. It was like, look, 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 you know, and people knew that they got oil on them. And so every once in a while, I've always wanted to do that, like get a can of 30 weight. You know, somebody says, hey, would you pray for me, Pastor Pat? Sure. Bloop, 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 bloop. So listen, he says, get a horn and get going. And then here's what he says. Go, because check this out. I have chosen a king. The people chose Saul. Go get him. And I love this. So here he goes. And Samuel doesn't go right away. First of all, Samuel's a little hesitant. He's a little freaked out by that. It's verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears it? He will kill me. Here's what he's going. I can't go. Now, something we don't understand geographically. Geographically, where Samuel hung out and where he had to go to Bethlehem, and I'm just doing it a straight line. In between there, you know who lived in between the two places? Saul. So you got to understand, here's what he's saying. How can I pass through Gilead where Saul is, just like walking along with my horn? And what am I going to tell everybody as I'm walking along with my horn? Because if I got a horn, here's what everybody knows, someone's going to be king. Because that's what Samuel did, right? So I can't be, he'll kill me. And so a little bit of fear, a little bit of hesitation. And you know, I think that is when you and I can tell if God's really called us into something. As he calls us into something, there's, I think most of the time, a little bit of hesitation and a little bit of fear, like, now, most of us aren't afraid someone's going to kill us. But we're afraid. We're afraid. How can I go do that? I can't really go do that. I don't know if I have the ability. I don't know if I should do that. So Samuel has that hesitation. Lord, I can't go. Saul's going to kill me. So listen, the Lord takes care. And he takes care of all of us. You know what? If he calls us to do something, he's going to give us the means to do it. He's going to make the way to do it. He's going to open the doors, and he's going to close doors that we're not to go through. I was talking to someone earlier today on the phone, another younger pastor, and you know, he goes, well, what if I make a mistake? And I go, you know what? If you make a mistake in ministry, that's it. It's over. I go, you're done. And I said, so what if you make a mistake? I go, you know, hey, you know, failures aren't really failures if you learn from them and grow from them and work from them. And you know what? If you're afraid of making a mistake, you'll never do anything, right? And so we're talking about walking by faith, and he's trying to ask me some stuff about faith. And I said, you know, you just go, and if God, if you're sensitive to the Spirit and God shuts a door, you'll know it. Now, if you're like me, you look for windows. And you start, you know, and the Lord, here's what I told him, and the Lord can beat you to the windows. Right? He can keep us. Listen, he's a good God. He's not like, go out there, dummy, and make a mistake and, you know, do this stuff. So listen, I believe God opens doors. I believe he closes doors. I believe he makes a way. So here's what he's telling Samuel. Look, I made a way for you. And listen, he says, Saul hears that he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So he says, listen, we're just going to go do a sacrifice. And in the middle of that, we're going to do something else. Okay, so take it, do a sacrifice. Then, verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So here's kind of an incredible thing. Whenever I read about men in the Bible, have you ever noticed God doesn't give them all the details? First he says, go to Bethlehem, find Jesse. Okay, so what do you have to do? Listen carefully, what do you have to do? You got to get up and go, don't you? And then he says, when you get there, I will show you. The problem with most of us is we want the information before we get there. God, how is it going to work? What's going to happen? Could you send me the DVD so I can make sure I approve and I like all of the stuff that's coming on? No, God is going to give us one step at a time. You go and I will show you. Really, I have to go? Yeah, you got to go and get there before he's going to show you. And I'm going to show you which one to anoint. Make sure you invite Jesse and the boys, right? So have them come over and go do that. So check it out. Samuel on his way, verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Listen, these guys are freaking out. Why? Because here's what they know. Whenever Samuel's around, Samuel's up to something. Listen, and I'm not saying he's like a schemer, but they know something big is going to happen. Samuel didn't go around doing things, especially carrying a horn. And here's what they're a little bit worried about. Is he here to make war against Saul? I think most everybody knew what happened in chapter 15. Not that they read it, they lived it. I think they're pretty aware of what went down. And so now you've got this guy, he's coming into town, he's got a horn and a heifer. That'd look kind of funny, wouldn't it? What are you doing? I'm just going to sacrifice a heifer. That's what we're doing. So here he is in town. They're trembling a little bit. And you know, it might be beneficial to us if maybe we tremble a little bit more at the word of God than at the word of man. Became a little bit more fearful of God than man. And got ourselves in that position where we'd be really freaking out about what we do in front of God. That we think we hide from people, or we do hide from people. So listen, he says, go do that. And so verse 5, and he said, Samuel said, yeah, I come peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, listen, he said, you go, you get Jesse and the boys, I will show you. And now Samuel is being what we all be. He looks at somebody, and this guy looks like a king, right? He's probably big and tough, and, you know, hey, there's the one. This must be the guy. He's thinking to himself, and the Lord says, no, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And a lot of us know that verse. A lot of us, you know, quote that and talk about that. But I do think it's interesting at this point in the story, and if we haven't, you know, pretend we haven't read ahead, because they haven't. They haven't looked ahead, and, you know, they're living it, and Samuel's there, he sees somebody, and I think it would be the natural inclination. Hey, this is the one I see. It must be the one the Lord's chosen. The Lord says, no, not him. And then the Lord explains to Samuel, I think, something very important. Quit looking and judging by the world's standards and look and judge by God's standards. Big difference, isn't it? Don't let the world dictate to you how you view things. In other words, we need a different worldview, don't we? We need a worldview that comes from God rather than a worldview that comes from our culture or our peers or our government. We need God's worldview. And that'll change how we look at things. And he's telling Samuel, stop walking in the flesh. And it's kind of crazy because Samuel's a spiritual guy, right? He's a spiritual man. He's like, and here's what that tells me. All of us get in the flesh at times. Amen? Yeah, most of you are shaking your head. Some of you are not me. So, you know, good for you. So listen, he says, watch out. Verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass before. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So listen, there was a kind of a long ordeal here going on, right? And dad, I think the dad kind of did what a lot of dads start with the oldest, go to the youngest, right? And you just parade them through. Maybe, I mean, we're not told that it was necessarily in the order of age other than the first one. But listen, they're going through one by one by one by one. And, you know, and I think Samuel. Now, let's pretend for a minute we haven't read on. Let's pretend for a minute we're Samuel. And you're in the room or courtyard or wherever you are. And you slowly see this pack of boys diminishing. And what did God say? Go, right? So you went. Don't you love verse 4? So Samuel went. That would be a good thing on our headstone. So you went, right? You followed the Lord. He's faithful. So he gets there. Not that one. Okay, I can understand. Not that one. Okay. Not that one. Not that one. Not that one. Here's what Pat would be doing. Lord, we're running out of people. And then you get to the last one. He says, not that one. And what are you going to think? Listen, once again, he hasn't read the rest of this. What are you thinking? Dude, we just ran out of people. And so what does he say? It's kind of crazy. What, you know, Jesse, we went through all seven of your boys. Samuel said to him, are all the young men here? Did you bring all your boys in? Because we just went through them all and God didn't pick any of them. And Jesse's answer kind of breaks my heart. Then he said, yeah, there's one left. Do you ever read that and kind of get distraught? Doesn't it kind of break your heart? How come David wasn't invited in? You know, some people say he was way too young. I don't think he was that young. How come he didn't get invited in? Have you ever been not part of the crowd? You're looking in. I've shared before, have you ever been the last one chosen, you know, on the playground? Yeah, I'll take him. Oh, good, thank you. It's interesting when we look at David, because I don't think his dad thought a lot of him. I think from this, and not just that he's last. That's pretty huge, but it could have gone by age, so I get that. But it said he wasn't even there. And you know, often in our lives, that's what we let define us. Other people's ideas of us. And we need to be careful of that. I don't think his dad thought a lot of him. Is that going to define David? Well, I've read the rest of the story. He didn't let that define him. You know what his brothers thought of him? They thought he was a pain. I've read a couple chapters ahead. They didn't like him. They didn't like him around. His brothers didn't like him. So he let that define him? No. I didn't even think the people in the town didn't think much of David. Does he let that define him? No. What does David let define him? What God thought of him. And you know, you and I need to understand that because I think that's important because obviously we live in a culture and we live in a society where it means a lot what people say to us. And you know, if all of us are honest, we want people to think of highly of us. Not maybe real high, but we don't want them to think, you know, we're nothing. And it's important that we don't let that begin to define and motivate us in certain directions. We need to let God define us. And here's David out tending the sheep. And Samuel has to say, is there anybody else? Because God hasn't chosen any of these. And I know he said it's going to be one of your sons. Oh, yeah, there's a kid. He's out there watching the sheep. We don't really like him. Don't you kind of feel that way? And Samuel said in the middle of verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Wow, that must have been the biggest change in everybody's demeanor. Listen, I kind of get the idea they never waited for David to eat. Have you ever hung out in a large family? I came from a rather small family. It's me and my brother. And I still got beat up all the time. I went to a house one time that had six boys. And we had dinner. I've never had competition eating before. I didn't know what that meant. Like when I grew up, I kind of didn't have to fight too hard you'd use one fork for defense and another one to eat. But these guys, I remember the mom made hot dogs. And she had this whole platter piled high. And she went, here's dinner. And before her hand set the platter down, they're gone. And I'm like sitting there going. And she had hid two for me because she knew that I had not been involved in competition eating before. So you kind of get the idea that these guys, they didn't care if David was around. And listen how everything gets flipped because of God. Hey guys, here's what Samuel says. We're not going to eat till he comes in. And don't you kind of get the idea, really him? He's the one we leave with the sheep, and when we're all done, we let him come in and eat because he's just David. But he says, we're not going to eat. We're not going to do that. So this is like, I think, really flipping things upside down. And so he's not going to do it. So verse 12, so he sent and brought him in, meaning the dad sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, for the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Now listen, this guy comes in. Now Josephus says he was 10. I don't think he was that young. I think he's a teenager. But I don't think he was 10. And the whole idea of ruddy means he was fair-skinned. Some people say he was a redhead. I don't know if that's necessarily true. But notice he had bright eyes and he was good-looking. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we think we have to be frumpy to serve God and to look spiritual. I think David was okay. No, listen, there's nothing wrong if we're frumpy, but that doesn't mean you're spiritual. It means you're frumpy, right? And I think some people go, you gotta be a certain, makeup to really love God. Here's what I get. David was a good-looking guy. He's fair skin. He had bright eyes. There was something going on. The light was on. You know what I'm talking about? And listen, he's there. And here, I think he's just this kind of young guy. And he's like, woo! Well, I get to eat with everybody else. Maybe he's like, finally, I get invited to the table. Some of us have to sit at the kids' table. Do you ever have family events and you're an adult and they go sit with the kids? Do I look like a kid? No, but you act like one, so we're putting you over there. So listen, he's there and he comes in and, here's this great guy. And they're looking at him and then the Lord says, arise and anoint him. Now, can you imagine, listen, this was not done in secret. So imagine the shock in that room. When Samuel got up, listen, it says, verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. They're all standing there. Samuel gets up and goes, and I think, I'm not sure how much verbally went on about the others, but here's this guy, and Samuel goes up and goes, glonk, 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 and they're going, seriously, David. Now, there's got to be a little bit of animosity, and we're going to read about some in a couple chapters. There's this stuff that goes on between the brothers and David because, hey, they were a little bit jealous. Because sometimes people get jealous, don't they? Hey, God, you know what? God puts people in certain positions because God wants to put people in certain positions. And I think that's important to understand. And we can get jealous, we can get mad, we can kick our feet, we can fight, but listen, God has done it. And it's up to God to do that, and we need to be people who we have an understanding of that, and we're willing to accept that God has put them there, and it's okay. Hey, I can't imagine, once again, I was always the younger brother. I can't imagine hanging out with my brother and someone coming and pouring oil on my head and telling me I'm going to be over my brother. My brother would have not accepted that at all. He says, what do you mean? It's Pat. He's not going to be over me. I'll fight you for it. God chose David, period. Now, here's another interesting thing. What was David doing when God chose him? He's a busy man, wasn't he? He's tending sheep. What was Moses doing when God chose him? He's a busy man, wasn't he? What was Paul doing when God chose him? Kind of a scary mission, but he's a busy man, wasn't he? How about the disciples? How about John and James, Peter? What were they doing? They're busy. Here's my point. We need to be busy about doing the Lord's business. Some people wait. They go, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm waiting for God to show me. I'm waiting for God to do something. And we wait, we wait, we wait, and we wait. And we die waiting. We never have that joy of serving Him and that joy of doing things. Listen, David's busy. And I believe if you really want to find God's will for your life, get busy. Get busy about doing things. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He'll put you exactly where He wants you. I promise it will happen. And some people go, are you absolutely sure? You know, and I know it's not good to say absolutes, but I'm absolutely sure. I've read enough of my Bible. I've walked with God enough. I know He's faithful. And there's way too many people that we want to get out of something, so we think serving the Lord is the way to get out of it. No. Be busy. You know, some people go, but I have a job. Be busy in your job. Do you really expect God to take somebody who's not faithful in something as, unquote, unspiritual, as a daily job, some of His things? You think if you're not faithful in that, He's going to trust you with something bigger? No. You got to be faithful where you're at. Some people want to, you know, rise to the top, but they won't even lead their own family. Hey, if you can't lead your family, you're not going to lead others. You'll be there for your family. Hey, are you teaching your kids? No, I don't want to teach them. They're brats. Well, how are you going to teach someone else's kids? How are you going to be involved in someone else's life? And so we need to be those kind of people that we have that heart to serve God and go forward. And, you know, I see David, he's just out there. What did his dad say? Tend the sheep. You know, we're going to read next chapter. What does his dad say? Take these cheeses. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. Because I never think of cheeses. I just love that verse. I love to say that. Have you noticed? And take the cheeses to your brother. And it says, and David was faithful and took the cheeses. And he took the cheeses to his brother. What did he do? Take the cheeses to your brother. What did David say? No, I hate taking cheeses to those guys. They don't appreciate my cheeses. What does David do? He gets and he takes the cheeses, doesn't he? Why? Because he's faithful in the little things. And so here David's being faithful in the little things, and God goes, glonk, 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 glonk. So he anoints him, and oh, that anointing, that oil. Listen, there's nothing special in oil. The oil's a symbol of what's going on in the inside. Listen, let's read on. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Listen, he was filled with the Spirit from that day forward. And something to remember, in the Old Testament, the whole idea of the Spirit coming upon you was not permanent like it is in the New Testament. Hey, we're promised God's Spirit, and He promised never to take Him from us. And that's not in the Old Testament, because listen, didn't we read just a little bit ago that the Spirit left Saul? Hey, we're going to read next verse. It really leaves Saul, and something big comes along. He's filled with God's Spirit. Is that cool or what? So all the oil is an outward sign, glonk, 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 of what's going on inward, right? And then check this out. Here's what I love about this. It says, at the end of that, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now listen, Samuel gets up and leaves, and here's what I think Samuel's thinking. I've done my part. You want this guy on the throne? You want that guy on the throne? Then here's what Samuel says. You're going to have to put him there yourself. Because that's the only way David's ever going to get to the throne. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If Samuel promotes him, if man promotes him, it'll get taken away. If God puts him on the throne, it'll last. And Samuel says, I'm not putting him on the throne. I did my part. I did my glunk, glunk, glunk. Now I'm going back and going into semi-retirement and I'm going to die. Then I'm going to come back and haunt Saul. That's a couple chapters from now. That's just to keep you guys coming. So listen, he takes off. Now check this out. So all of that's going on in David. Woohoo! That's kind of a party time, right? Not so good back in Gilead. But listen, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Bummer, right? Bummer. Isn't it kind of crazy? It's like the Spirit went from Saul to David. I know that's not exactly how. But are you kind of getting that mindset? And here's something you need to realize. Saul insisted on being free from the Spirit. And here's what I mean by that. He continually insisted on doing things his own way, right? He did like one thing good, and the rest, he's going to do Saul's way. He's not going to listen to God. And listen, if we continually resist the Spirit, eventually, you grieve the Spirit long enough, I believe, biblically, you're not going to be able to hear the Spirit. Your heart's going to get calloused and hard. And here's the crazy thing. Some of us think that's a freedom. Getting rid of the Spirit and getting rid of that is a freedom. Here's what you need to do, or you need to know. Saul went from freedom to serve God to bondage. Listen what happens to him. Listen, here's the bondage. He says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now listen, it's not like that God cursed him and sent something. Here's what God did. He removed his protection from Saul. And biblically, when it says like the Lord does those things, it means the Lord could just allow it. It doesn't mean he sent the Spirit, hey, go get Saul. Here's what it means is God removed his protection, and he can do that in our lives. And listen, God tests us, doesn't he? Any of you ever been tested? Listen, God tests us. Why does he test us? Because he's mean and awful. He wants to make our life as miserable as possible. No, he tests us so we'll know where we're at. So we will know. Not so he'll know. So we will know. And we will know, and we'll get stronger, and we'll get better, and we'll get, you know, men and women who are seeking him. And listen, this was Saul went through all those tests, and he kept drawing away rather than drawing to God. And so here's what God said. Okay, have it your way, and see how good you do on your own. I got saved later in life. Some of us kind of raised in a church and, you know, all we know. And I think it's a blessing. I think the greatest testimony in the world is someone saying, there was never a day I didn't know God. I think that's wonderful. I love to hear people's testimony was, I was raised in a Christian home and my parents feared the Lord and they taught me the Bible. And there came a day when I made it real for myself and I gave my heart to Jesus. But I've always walked with God. And you know what? I love to hear, I remember Chuck Smith always saying, you know, I never tasted alcohol. I never smoked a cigarette. Not, you know, not that those are evil, evil things, but you know what I'm talking about? I never knew any woman except for my wife. And people go, oh, that's boring. Huh. That's exciting, isn't it? That's the good life. And listen, we need to understand it. But then some of us, we got saved later in life, right? And we look back and here's what we know. I don't want that spirit ever coming back. Amen? I don't ever want that life back again. And here's what Saul couldn't get over that. So here's God lifted his hand of protection and now he's got to fight it on his own. You ever try and fight evil on your own? Don't do too good. Because what does Paul say? We need the weapons of the Spirit. We need spiritual armor to fight spiritual battles. So listen, this distressing spirit came. And listen, I don't think this was a psychological problem with Paul. Although I understand some people have, you know, psychological problems and mental problems. And I believe they're real. I understand that. But for Saul, it wasn't that. We're told it wasn't that. It wasn't physical. It wasn't anything. So listen, here it comes. So Saul's servants, verse 15, Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit is from a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." Now here's what I think is kind of crazy. Verse 14 tells us what's going on, and Saul is so blind he don't even see it himself, and the guys around him are going, "King, there's something different about you. And we need to fix it." Now, they're gonna go by the way of the world to fix this, which I find interesting because it's going to cause chaos in the camp. But check this out. Here's what they're doing. Here's what the world thinks. Hey, there's something wrong. Let's fix it. Verse 16, "Now let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So here's what they're saying. Let us get some music in here. Now part of this is, I like what David Guzik said in his commentary. Part of this is, Saul needed a worship leader, didn't he? Yeah, he did. He needed someone, listen, he needed someone to lead him into that place of worship, didn't he? So yeah, but then part of this is also they're seeking the ways of the world to fix him. In other words, let music soothe the savage beast, right? And here's the crazy thing. They're going that direction, and what happens? Who do they go pick? They go, get a guy. Now, I like all of this, and you know, I like this verse for those of us who are musical and those of us who want to do things musically. You know, for the Lord, you know, I think there's a couple very important things he brings out. Number one, you should play skillfully. Trust me, you don't want me up here doing worship on a guitar or with my voice or on a keyboard. Want me to play the keyboards for you right now? No. How come you guys just say no instantly? How do you know I'm not a great pianist? How do you know I'm not like, and I'd freak you out? Jesus instantly go, "No, we don't want you. We don't, just don't touch that stuff." But you want someone, listen, you want someone skillful. And you know, sometimes, listen, and I don't care what we're doing for the Lord, we should do our absolute best. Should be the best we can do. We should prepare and practice and get ourselves ready. We should never just phone it in, so to speak. I don't care if you're mopping the floors. You should practice where you mop. You're mopping the floors for the Lord, right? If you're ushering or greeting, if you're praying with, you should be prepared in your heart and you should be ready. And I think, you know, especially some of us, me teaching the word, would you guys appreciate it if I came up here and go, let's do chapter 16, and you know, I really didn't have time this week to study, so we're just going to kind of read it and go home, okay? What'd you guys say? You guys would be upset with me, wouldn't you? You'd probably stone me. Because you guys are mean. You'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? Why? What do you guys expect? You guys expect me to come prepared, don't you? I show up unprepared, you're going to... And here's the crazy... You know, this is the crazy thing about teaching the way we do. Through a book, verse by verse, chapter. You guys know exactly where we're going to be. Sometimes you guys even call me out. You know, I've had people say, "Dude, you skipped a verse." They'll call me. "You skipped a verse." "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did. I was listening." And I'll go, "Nobody else caught it, so the rest weren't listening, so I'll just teach you privately." Listen, but you expect me to be prepared. We expect our musicians to play skillfully, don't we? Why? Because they're playing to the Lord, they're not playing to us. Do you really realize that? When people are up here, they're not playing to us. They're playing to the Lord. They're worshiping Him. They're honoring Him. And I think it's important when we read this and we realize that you have to be in that place where your heart is right and you're prepared and you're going to play skillfully. Now, you know, part of that I get. That's what Saul needed, a worship leader. But, and he got a good one, I think, right? David? I think David would be a pretty cool worship leader. You know, he wrote some awesome psalms, right? So listen, he says, you get that, and here's what they're going to go. And when he comes, you're going to be well. Well, here's what I know. One thing, it's not going to make him well. It's just going to soothe him for a little bit. Then he's going to get tired of it. And again, reading ahead, then he's going to start throwing spears at the harp player, and it's going to get real convoluted, right? It's going to get crazy. So, you know, sometimes as worship leaders, you need to be really careful. Check your weapons before you come in, right? So listen, he's playing it, or he's there. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now with a man who can play well and bring him to me. So Saul says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let's get a harp player in here and let's see how that does. Now here's a crazy, crazy thing. Who just got anointed king in verse 14 or 13 and 14? David. Who does that mean is not king anymore? Saul. And what do these guys do? Let us bring somebody. We know somebody. And he goes, okay, go get him. So they go, where do they go? They go right to Jesse, right? Now that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Now tell me God's not sovereign, right? But here's the crazy thing. Tell me everybody in this story didn't make a decision on their own, quote, free will. God is so cool, isn't he? People get so uptight with that. They want to argue. And I just think, why are you arguing? So here they go. These guys go and they pick this worship leader. And it says, listen, then verse 18, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome in person, and the Lord is with him. Now that's quite a description, isn't it? That's a mouthful. Hey, there's this guy, son of Jesse. Listen, he came from that ruddy guy watching the sheep to now. Do you hear how they describe him? And this is just in a few verses. This is crazy. Wait a few chapters. Then he's going to be a giant slayer, and he's going to be a man manipulator. He's going to be a king. Listen, this is a great description. Here's a guy, he plays skillfully, and he's a mighty man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in speech. He does all these things. Let's go get him. They left one thing out. He was anointed king over Israel. Can we get him, Saul? Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's bring the next king in to play for me. A little insane, isn't it? But that's how God does things, isn't it? No one could make this stuff up. Come on. You can't do that. But God is so cool. So look at verse 19. It says, therefore, Saul sent the messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now, it's interesting. He's still hanging out with sheep. So, and Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So there's a little bit of bonding going on here, right? Some real bonding going on between Saul and David. Now, you know, some people say, did this happen? Did 17 happen in between here somehow? And we'll talk about that next week. I kind of want to keep you in a little bit of suspense because there's a little bit of crazy stuff going on. So now he's his armor bearer, and when we get to 17, don't read ahead. Look, don't be reading 17. We're not there yet. We're still in chapter 16. Okay, stay with me. That's cheating. Did you guys cheat in school? Don't answer that. Listen, so he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take the harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So I believe this shoots ahead a little bit, and then we're going to back up. This is my feeling, but I could be wrong. We'll talk about it next time. But here's what we learn. Don't quench the Spirit of God in your life. I don't care if you're Saul. I don't care if you're David. I don't care if you're a messenger. I don't care if you're Samuel. Be careful. And be careful when we think, if I could only, and fill in the blank with things that your flesh is telling you need to do. It costs Saul everything. I don't know about you guys, but I read this and I get kind of really depressed. And we need to be careful. Secondly, don't let other people define who you are. It's easy for people not to like us. It's easy for people to say things about us. It's easy even for people to do things to us. Don't let that define who you are. Let God define you. Listen to what he says. Put that other stuff, you know, put it, you know, just away. And let him define you. And then here's the crazy thing. Then believe God and quit believing others. You know what blows my mind is as we read through the scriptures, and you know, one of my favorite characters in scripture is Peter. And what did God tell him? Hey, he was a guy, he was blowing it all the time. And God didn't say, hey, from now on I'm going to call you loudmouth. And I'm going to call you the guy who does everything spontaneous and you get in trouble as much as you do good. You whack a guy's ear off, I got to put it back on. I believe you do those things. Now, what did God call him? The Rock, didn't he? Because God didn't see Peter for who he was in that moment. He saw Peter for what he could be. And you and I need to remember that. And we need to listen to what the Lord is telling us. Don't listen to what other people are telling you. Listen to what the Lord is telling you. Let's go out and, you know, let's follow him and trust him. And then learn from Samuel. Go, go. Where am I going? Just go. And when you get there, I'll show you. Really? I got to go get there before you show me? Yeah, go, and then I'll show you. Well, I don't want to go. I want you to show me first, and then I'll go. That's what most of us argue. Go. And let's be those kind of people. And you know what? Here's the crazy thing. There's not a whole bunch of people here tonight. We're good. I'm not complaining about that, but there's not a ton of us. But you know, with us, we could turn the world upside down. Do you know that? All we have to do is trust him. Trust him and go and do what he says, and the world will become a different place. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for this story. God, we thank you that many years ago you chose this guy, this shepherd. And Lord, you pulled him out of the, quote, sheep pens. And God did an amazing thing in his life. And Lord, as we read the next several chapters and for the next several months, we're going to find out that that anointing David received as a young guy, and the fact that at that point you made him king, the reality of that didn't take place for many years. And I pray that we, as men and women, wouldn't leave here tonight expecting everything to change in an instant because we made a step forward. And Lord, I maybe even talking to myself more than anybody else, we want that patience and that ability to trust you in spite of what we may see or may not see. And God, most of all, in our lives, here's what we're asking. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be honored. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.